grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said at the beginning, we're falling back into the change series. We're going to have one message a month exploring how our church can be and should be growing. Last month's message had some really somber and distressing information. The church in America is dying. That is not happening everywhere. The church in Far Asia, the church in much of Africa is growing so fast, they can't crank out pastors fast enough to keep up. But it's not happening here. Here, the church is fading away. In fact, only 16% of churches are growing. But then wouldn't it make sense to look at the 16%? Look at those churches that are growing and look for a common denominator among them. What's making them grow? So about 20 years ago, the congregation in which I was a member was, as I said, a church of about 400 in attendance every week. But like so many others, had been shrinking and shrinking away already then. And in the next 6 years, grew radically. It grew to 2,600 in church every week. Understand just a couple of things about that county. There are six or seven, I think one of them might have closed, but six or seven K-8 Lutheran grade schools all feeding a Lutheran high school. You can't walk down the street without tripping over Lutheran. So there's a lot of them. But in this church, we had multiple new member classes. To become a member, you had to go through a 10-week new member class. Those classes were capped out at between 7 and 10 people. Those classes were running concurrently. We had multiple ones. We were teaching some of our members to facilitate those meetings because people were literally just pouring into the building. All of this happened in a town of only 7,000 people. Now, already back then, that got some attention. You see, there were only a very few churches in the LCMS that were accomplishing anything like this across the nation. And church leaders wanted to know, so what are you doing? There were all sorts of accusations of heresy and false doctrine and easing up on the law. None of that was happening in the church where I was a member. But that congregation was joined with about 10 others from around the country to explore what brought that kind of success. Now, there were some factors that helped some of the churches. Some was their location. Their location provided them just access to more people. For some, the surrounding population was growing very quickly. For others, they just had a large pool to pull from. The population in those areas was large. But see, the thing is, in those exact same neighborhoods, there were other churches that were not growing. And not all of the churches had the same environmental factors that contributed to their growth. So from that study and work, an event was born that has now been running for years called the Best Practices for Ministry, BPM. It happens at Christ Lutheran Church in Phoenix, Arizona. I've been there, I'm trying to remember, I think three times or something like that. Our congregation has been twice. We brought folks there. It's gotten so large that they had plans to start another one in Indiana. It's supposed to run, I think, this month, but because of the entire chaos of the world that we're in right now, they had to cancel that. But at the heart and core of all of that work, the predominating factor in growing churches was and remains hospitality and discipleship. That's it. Churches that grow are churches that welcome people in radically different ways from anyone else. The one most significant thing that can be done for a church to grow is to display radical hospitality. I've shared this with you a number of times, but it's worth saying again. When it comes to bringing people into the church, I am irrelevant for the first 6 months. They don't care what I say unless it's really bizarre. They don't care what I say. They don't care anything about me. what people look for in the first 6 months they are visiting or new to a church, they're watching you folks. And if you're nice to them, they'll stay. If I'm really weird, they might go. But otherwise, you're what counts. After 6 months, then they start looking at me and they want to know, am I approachable? If I ask them a question, will I get a reasonable answer, right? Those kinds of things. But people don't come to church because of the pastor. I've personally seen that. I watched a church that grew from 30 to 60 in a town of 90, but it doubled, and I only brought in two of those folks. The pastor isn't what matters. People will continue to come to a church they have visited if the people greet them with kindness and warmth and welcome. It goes without saying that things like bigotry and board assignments and bullying drive them out the door faster than anyone could ever bring them in. I'm sure as you visited churches in your travels and such, you've all been to a church where you walked in, you sat down, you went through the entire worship service and walked out, and not a soul said even hello to you. If you were looking for a Christian community, would you want to join a church that can't even say hello? If you wouldn't, why would anybody else? Now, this is something St. John's, by the way, does really well. When I talk to visitors of our church, I ask them, so, you know, what did you think as you walked in? And they just, the one thing that I hear consistently is that we felt so welcome. So kudos to you. Keep that up. Step one in growing any congregation is to make anyone, to make everyone feel welcome. Whether they're new or newly back, we need them to feel welcome and valued, mostly because they should be welcomed and valued. And after radical hospitality, the second step is discipleship. Now, a disciple is somebody who invests their time, energy, skills, and life into becoming a better follower of Jesus, and then living a life that reflects that to the people they encounter. Discipleship is something we're going to explore later in a different message. Right now, what I want to look at is better defining the problem that has caused the church in America to dwindle. And I think if we look at some of the details, we'll better understand that. And you might see some of those symptoms in our church. Don't feel bad. Just about every church in the city, in fact, most of the churches in the nation, are hitting these things, right? Churches in general tend to focus on making members, volunteers, listeners, and attenders, but not disciples. If the goal is simply to put people in the pews, you will massively fail. People don't want to be seen as a profit center or as an account number. They want to be welcomed as a person. People for who they are. In most churches, pastors and often relatively few others in the congregation tend to do the vast majority of the work, and sometimes that leads to stress and in being tired and frustrated, sometimes discouraged by the lack of commitment of others. And that often results in one of two things. Neither are helpful: lethargy and just giving up, or guilting people into work. And the problem is, when the new people are seen as simply fresh muscle to put to work instead of people to put to the word, it drives them out. Our sense of urgency should not be displayed as desperation or an eagerness to make assignments. People want to feel welcome, not seen as workers. The lives of people inside the church are often no different than outside. We don't look any different to the world. Often members of a church don't even stand out in the community. Their actions, their words, and their efforts, just they look like just about everybody else. The best way to advertise your church is for you to be active in the community in whatever ways you are able, and make sure you use the name of your church all the time. Your words and actions should reflect what people want you to think about your church. Pastors are often the biggest problem. Although the pastor, like I said, is irrelevant in bringing people into the church, they often have no idea how to help their members do it. You see, at the seminary, and there's legitimate reasons for some of this struggle, but pastors at the seminary are generally taught how to preach, how to administer the sacraments, how to go to meetings and visit the sick. I can tell you from personal experience that very little time is spent on teaching pastors how to model and how to invest in making disciples formed around the Word of God. Most of what I knew about that I had when I got there, and I didn't leave with a lot more. The other thing is flash churches. Those are those kind of big ones that sort of pop up out of nowhere very quickly. The problem with them is they tend to center around a personality or a program, and when that personality or program is no longer there or no longer benefiting the community, those churches just fade away. They don't foster lasting discipleship and growth. They tend to focus on style without substance or depth. And often their theology is very shallow, focusing on something more along the lines of keeping the crowd entertained rather than discipling them to worship Jesus. And the last thing that came out of the study that was causing churches to not grow was the church scorecard. Right, how people measure a church's success. In the past, it was almost always done by focusing on counting attendance and offerings. But those things don't measure the faith growth in a church. Just because you have people in the pews and coins in the coffers doesn't mean your church is healthy or that it can grow. For a church to grow, we need to make a strategic shift from scrounging members to making disciples, from acquiring attenders to being a teaching church that brings those living in true darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Although that still seems like a daunting task. We talked about that last month, if you vaguely remember. The Old Testament reading I had there was the children of Israel about to go into the Promised Land. And what did they do when they spied out the land? They got intimidated by how powerful the enemy seemed. And then they didn't get to go, right? It seems like a daunting task. It's requiring us to really change the way we view the world. It's so different. How to view the church affecting the world. It's so different from what we've done before. And since it's something we haven't done before, well, sometimes we aren't really sure how to do it. And it brings you to a place that often does feel like there's chaos, confusion, maybe some intimidation, when all of that madness is around, and there seems like there's no safe port in view. There's no way our church can survive. What do? Go back to the beginning. So let's do it here. What is one of the very first lessons you learned in Sunday school? You know it. Sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Go back to the beginning. When everything else seems like a mess, turn to Jesus. Jesus said building the church isn't your job. Your job is just to tell folks. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is our warrior, Savior and defender. And he was not kidding. The one who is speaking is the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who was crucified and died for you. He defeated death and went to stand in the Basilica of Beelzebub and proclaim his victory and authority over all. This is the one who said, I will build my church. You remember some years ago, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? So what did he do? I mean, the early church grew with ridiculous speed. What did they do? What did Jesus do? First thing is, he invited them. He said, come, follow me. Then he challenged them. He did things like, You give those 5,000 people something to eat. He invested in them, in teaching them how they should perceive themselves in the world. It's better to give than to receive. He developed them and taught them how to go. Like when he sent out the 72 to tell them, the crowds, to tell the towns where he was going, that he was coming. And he modeled compassion. When he was kicked out of one particular town, you might vaguely remember this, James and John said, "Should we call fire down from heaven on them?" And I always thought, that's pretty bold that they even thought they could do that. But what did Jesus do? He scolded them. It's, you know, what are you, crazy? We're not here to burn people up. He scolded James and John, and they went on to another town. He showed them, we need to see people with compassion. And then he demonstrated the mission to them. Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat in your house today. Jesus loved them no matter what. He loved them too much to leave them where they were. And at times he had to drag them along to where they needed to be. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Jesus invested in them to help them reach the many. And reach the many, they did. The 12 apostles, in their very short lives, none of them, I'm just trying to think, except maybe John, none of them made it past 60. In their short lives, reached most of the known world. They reached all the way from as far west from Jerusalem, as far west as Spain, and as far east as India, in their short lives. What they did is what we should do. So what do growing churches do? Well, churches in America today that are growing all share one common characteristic. They went back to the beginning. They started doing what Jesus did. They showed radical hospitality. They welcomed everyone, and they discipled people to be followers of Jesus. They began to shrink the gap between what was taught in their church and how they acted outside, making that come closer together. It starts not just by simply reading God's word or hearing God's word, but by reading, hearing, and practicing God's word. That's the life of a disciple. And that single shift of slowly learning to be a disciple and then learning how to disciple others who learn to disciple others is what grows these churches. That has done more to change the trajectory of congregations than anything else, really, in the history of the church. Congregations that were once dying began to experience surprising life and vitality. Churches that once were kind of isolated islands within their community and just kept to themselves began to engage and connect with their neighborhoods as representatives of Jesus. These congregations, they stabilize, and then they start growing again. Small churches that some folks might say they're too small to even worry about, they're never going to make it, capture vitality, and members start coming in. We have I think there's three churches in our synod right now. I'm sorry, in our district right now that have teamed up with some growing churches and started working with those folks, and they were on the verge of heading out, and now they're growing. They become larger churches whose members are not consumers and attenders, but they're kingdom contributors. And the one thing that you see as a real factor of a church that has started to grow, the young people start coming back. Here's the thing I really want you to see. If you hear nothing else in this message, listen to this. All of this, we did here in the first 2 years. We had it going right here at St. John's. Like many churches, and this isn't, again, it's not picking on St. John's, but like so many churches, right, it's been fading away, and you all know that, right? Almost everybody here remembers setting up chairs, and we don't set up chairs anymore, right? But in less than 2 years, a youth group was built back up. We had visitors almost every single week. We had members joining our church, and we had baptisms as people became children of God, members of the family of God. We can do this here, but as a congregation, we need to pick a side. Battle lines have been drawn. The world's going to call you to one thing, and God's going to call you to another, and you can't stand with your feet on both sides of that fence. It's either Christ or Satan. It's either heaven or hell. It's either life or death. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus said to that church, I think it was Laodicea, I forgot to write it down here, but in that first reading we heard, I know your works. Now understand, that church, all seven of those churches, so if it's not Laodicea, it's the same characteristics, popped up and grew very quickly. They became fairly large congregations. This one in particular wasn't dealing with some of the persecution being too close to the capital of Rome, but they had gotten complacent. He said, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what does Jesus say? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Bible says you have countless Christian guardians, but you do not have many spiritual fathers. He says, so I encourage you to imitate me. Churches grow because people begin investing their time, their energy, their skill, and their life in the discipleship of others while moving away from all those things that the world would call us to. They learn a simple model that showed ordinary people who had been discipled how to disciple others, and that process just continues. So what are our next steps? First, we need to take an honest look at our congregation and ask some questions. First, is there a gap between what we teach here and how we act out there? And if there is, shrink it. Get that gap removed. If a popular function or program was discontinued, would consumers in our church then leave? Or would they reinvest themselves in helping other members in the congregation to grow, even if a particular program ended? What do we have more of, disciples or volunteers? Disciples are interested in listening and following Jesus no matter what the cost. They are those who will give up anything to help others grow in their faith. Volunteers need to be constantly recruited. Is it possible that the biggest problem in our church is a lack of discipling? And by our church, I mean our synod or the church in America. Is it a lack of discipling? A lack of those who learn and follow the words and ways of Jesus? Now, last month, like this month, still has a lot of disheartening news. I understand that. We're moving through this stuff slowly, but the question is, can this congregation become a living, growing congregation? And the answer is yes. Where I have been, that one church was the first church I was in that was growing. I've been with a total of five before coming here, and none of them had the resources or the pool to pull from that St. John's has. You have so much to your advantage in what this congregation already has and has to offer, and the pool around you to pull from. But it will require some change. It'll require people to be like Paul. Listen to what he said. He said, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. There's some things we'll have to change, hence the name of the series, the Change Series. The changes are what we're going to begin to explore a lot more of in next month's message. But for now, do take heart. The church is dying, but it's not dead. And St. John's is not dead. We have before us the possibility of an incredibly vibrant future. It is available to us. We have all the resources we need right here. And it happens when we follow God's direction and God's guidance. So I leave you with these words of St. Paul. St. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy was just a brand new pastor and taught by St. Paul. And Paul wrote this to him. He said, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. God gave you a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Basically, stand up for Jesus. Let us stand up for Jesus as we sing that last verse. Grace to you in Jesus' name. Amen.